I think I'm glad to be here. I'm not real for sure about that yet. Wild Bill Strum has gotten here. I have to follow the Reggie family and Bill Strum. That makes him mad at me to call him Strum. But he says I better not call him Biggin, so I don't ever call him Biggin. I'm not about to do that. But I'm glad he got to town, aren't you? And I'm going to do my best to preach like an uneducated preacher today. And I was just thinking about how relative are all terms. If Dr. Mola was here and he heard Bill Strum call me educated, he'd say, "You just think he's educated." And then I told you about, did I tell this church about having to follow Samson preach one time? I think I did. But there's always something going on. Now, I don't mean Samson of the Bible. I mean the black preacher Samson from Detroit. They're always doing something that makes it tough on you to be able to preach. He walked off the platform and threw his Bible in the air and caught it behind him as he's walking off. And I'm supposed to come up and preach next. And I thought, Lord, in the world, how am I going to get over that hump? And so when I started up on the stage, when I got to the same point, I just threw my Bible in there and reached back and let it hit the floor. Well, I couldn't have done it any different, but anyway, I tried to get around it. I'm going to try to get around it here this morning. Open your Bibles to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, y'all be much in prayer for me, and the thing you need to pray is that I'll remember to look at my watch every now and then so I won't run overtime. Now, Pastor, if I'm going too long, stand up and yawn or something, you know, so that I'll know that I'm supposed to quit. I'm not joking. I lose consciousness of time. I nearly killed myself last night. Yeah, do that. I'm not well today because I preached so hard last night. I told my wife I'm too old to preach like I did last night. You could hear it in my voice and I can feel it in my gizzard. But boy, didn't we have a time. My, how God moved in on us. Well, during these morning sessions, I'm talking about being holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely sanctified. And you'll find that verse of Scripture in the 23rd verse. But from verses 4 on down through 22, we find three particular divisions of thought that will relate to verse 23. If you're ready for the verse of Scripture, say amen. Amen. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the desire of our heart, is that we would not be blamable, but that we would be blameless. And Brother Sturm is right. We're not going to be able to live a life that is blameless unless we walk in the Spirit. Now, as you read this chapter, you're going to think that he's talking, Bill, pay attention to this word now, eschatologically, which is a term that refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know, we have a habit of every time we read something in the Bible about a particular subject, that we devise our attention on the concept of the subject. But if you will read the Apostle Paul very carefully, you will discover that he gave great theological exhortation in order to give practical exhortation. And the bottom line is simply this. What difference does it make what you believe about the second coming of Christ unless it affects the way you live right now? Unless you are living according to what the Word of God has to say. And those of you that were here yesterday will remember that I took verses 4 through 7 and I talked about how that we are to shun some things. And in particular, I talked about shunning ignorance, indifference, and involvement. And the basic thing I was trying to say is that we are not to run with the devil's crowd and to do so in the light of the soon and sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today I'm going to talk about set. Now when I say S-E-T, I'm talking about a determined effort. Now, I'm grateful to God for my athletic background. Now, I'm not grateful to God that I participated in it, because everything in my body hurts today, and most of it is because all I've ever done is play ball and preach the Word of God. And I've got all kind of injuries and aches all over my body because of it. But I'm going to tell you what athleticism did for me. Athleticism taught me discipline. Athleticism taught me to believe in the fundamentals. Athleticism taught me to understand that you can't give in. You can't give up. You've just got to keep on giving out. And when I talk about set, that's what I'm talking about. A determined effort. And I don't know whether you picked up on it or not, but Brother Bill just went right by it so quickly and said nothing else about it. But he plainly said that you have to make an effort to walk in the Spirit. Did y'all catch that? Folks, it's not natural to do right. It's not natural to do good. It's not natural to quench your own flesh. It is so easy to walk in the flesh. And for a while, it's a whole lot more enjoyable. Now, I'm telling you, it's not fun to defeat your flesh. It's not fun to say no to an appetite that's inordinate. It is not fun to say no to a desire to do something that will not honor God, when you know full well that the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And if we're going to be the kind of people that are completely sanctified, we have got to cooperate with God. And we cooperate with God by finding out what God wants us to do and just do it. Find out what God doesn't want us to do it and flee from it and have nothing at all to do with it. So today, that's what I'm going to talk about in verses 8 through 13. Let me read them and then we'll go back and look at them. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, hallelujah, we should live together with him. And that simply means, as much as he's alive, we're alive. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, as even also ye do. Increase it. That's what he's talking about. That's where I get my idea of set. These are definite admonitions built around the premise of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about three things in this idea of setting. I want to talk about our objective, and I want to talk about the fact that we should be overcomers, and I want to talk about the operation of all of that. Stay with me now. Let's see if I can make sense out of this. We need to make serious evaluation and consideration of our identity. Did you hear what he said in verse 8? We are not of the night. Settle on that. Not of the night. So that means just one thing. We're of the day. Now, folks, that is more than just definitive. It is defining. It tells you the position you hold in the heavenly structure. Are you reminded of the fact that the Word of God teaches, because you're saved, you are already placed in heavenly places? Do you understand that? You have a position in God that will enable you to enjoy a practicality of God. There is not something unattainable by you, nor is there anything yet to be attained. The only thing is to just live what God has already given you. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You've already been given everything that pertains unto godliness and righteousness. So therefore, it ought to be the objective of your life to bring this body under control. I have a sermon that I call Paul's Personal Project. And his personal project was to keep himself beaten down and to keep himself so much under control that any time God had an errand for somebody to run, Paul would be available and qualified to do it. And that's the way we ought to feel. We ought to reject our flesh so much, and we ought to understand, I'm of the day. I'm not of the dark. And if I'm not of the dark, get out of the dark. And if I am of the day, get into the day. You know what that analogy means. It is a reference to the revelation of the light of God that is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And we, according to his scriptures, are the reflectors of that glorious light. I think I've told this church this before, but I want to tell it again. When I first started preaching, I went out to Reeder, Arkansas, to preach at the Reeder Baptist Church that had church every fourth Sunday. And I went out there as a 16-year-old boy, and I preached on ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that it may give light unto all the world. I preached on lightning bug Christians. And I said the thing that's wrong with us is that we let our light shine when we go to church, and we turn it off when we go into the bar. And I extrapolated extensively. Oh my, it was some kind of a message. So I thought. And when I got through preaching, two of the old deacons in their starched and pressed overalls were standing out under that big old oak tree that I couldn't reach around. Come here, preacher boy, come here. And I went over to him, and he put his arm around me. He said, now son, we appreciate your fervor, but you were wrong. I said, how's that, sir? He said, well, you are the light of the world, son. You can't turn it on and off because you didn't turn it on. It's in you. And what Jesus was teaching us is this. If you do go to the bar, you can't leave the light outside. He goes in there with you. You can't turn your light on and off. And then that old man looked at me and said, son, that's why Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And he said, now, we don't normally have church on Sunday night, but me and the other deacon has talked about it, and we're going to get all the folks back tonight. You come back and preach the same sermon again and get it right this time. Now, that is exactly what I'm trying to get across to you and to me right now. We are of the day. And our objective ought to be to seriously consider our identity and then our heart and mind be guided by the verities of God. Look back at verse 8. Look at that now. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now look at me and listen. The breastplate goes right here. And it protects your emotional person. The helmet goes up here, and it protects your intellectual person. And what the apostle is saying to you and to me is this. Don't have a feeling that is not of faith and love. And don't have a thought unless it is predicated upon the eternal purpose of God Almighty. That's the thing that ought to be the objective of our heart. And you know what? Too many of us rely upon our feeling, this breastplate ideology, more so than our understanding. There's a lot of times, brother and sister, that I do something not wanting to do it, not feeling like doing it, but I know that I'm supposed to do it because not my heart, but my mind tells me to do it. When I was a pastor, I hammered at the people I pastored. It got so that I hammered it so often that when I would start on this little soliloquy, they would jump right in there and they would kind of in unison chorus it with me. I would say, you don't do, and that's when they'd pick up with it and they'd go with me, and I would kind of direct it. And I would say, you don't do what you do on the basis of how you feel. You do what you do on the basis of what you know. And I'm telling you, I just told you something that'll revolutionize your life and enable you to walk a whole lot easier in the Spirit than you've ever walked in your life. Listen again to what he said now in the idea of full, final Sanctification. That's what the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's what it means, full and final. Body, soul, and spirit. The body sanctified, the mind sanctified, the spirit sanctified. Everything under the control of the living God. And he said clearly, get serious about this and put on the breastplate of faith and hope. All of your feelings predicated upon faith and hope and the hope of salvation for your helmet. Oh my, it's one thing to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's wonderful to read the first part of this chapter and say, hallelujah, he's coming. But does it not make you feel terrible to get to the end of the chapter and you come to realize that you are not trinitarily sanctified? For where are you going to stop? When are you going to stop? And when are you going to begin to make a conscious effort to live up to your identification and be what is said of you? And you understand it by making sure that your feelings is controlled by faith and the love of the living God, and that your mind, your understanding of things is under the control of the gift of salvation. See, that'll guard you. That'll guard you all the days of your life. I made a statement when I was preaching at the church I last pastored back in 1991. And I said this. I said, if you will alter your attitude, you can alter your life. But then I said to them, but now let me spell what I said to you. If you will alter, A-L-T-A-R, if you will alter your attitude, you can alter, A-L-T-E-R, your life. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I mean, everything about your life has got to be on the altar. You cannot reserve something for yourself. You can, and I'm talking about our objective, you can't put on that breastplate of faith and love and withhold some of it for yourself. Love most of the things of God, but not love all of the things of God. Have faith in God relative to some things, but not faith in God relative to all things. Your mind then will be double-minded, and your feelings will be, according to the scripture, a constraint of affection, torn from one affection to the other. Our objective has got to be to understand that we're positioned with Christ and we're in the day, and so therefore we are to never even walk close to the dark. And the only way that can be done is by setting ourselves, make a determined effort that we're going to feel like we ought to feel and think like we ought to think according to the provisional grace of God in that he has saved us. That makes me happy. That really does. I preach myself happy every now and then. Hard to ever preach anybody else happy, but I preach myself happy. Well, not only should that be our objective, but verses 9 and 10 talks about being an overcomer. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That means live or die. Now, what is our overcomer? Folks, are you aware of the fact that you have been, listen, you have been pre-approved to escape wrath? Now, you're never going to see the wrath of God. The wrath of God has already been revealed against all ungodliness. But I'm telling you, before that wrath is manifested, we are going to be taken out of here. Now, I have a little different take on this, and most of the Morningside people have heard what I say about this, and I'm not saying this just trying to be unique. I really do mean it. I want to die before the rapture. Somebody said to me, don't you want to go in the rapture? And I said, well, I'm going to go. Those who died in the Lord are going to come out of the ground first at the trump of God. Then those of you that are alive and remain, we will be caught up together in the air. You say, you mean you don't want to be alive when Jesus comes back? You mean to tell me you don't want to be dead and in the grave and be brought back alive? You mean to tell me you don't want the experience of dying in the Lord when the Bible says that in the eyes of God, the death of his children is precious? You mean to tell me you don't want to know what it's like to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? I really think I'm getting a bigger cut of the pie than you are. I really do want to know. See, I've seen so many of God's people die in the faith. I'm telling you, Lou's daddy died with victory. I mean, said to Mamaw, I guess this is it. And he pursed his lips at her, and she kissed him. And in just a little while, he was taken away to the glory of Almighty God. I've stood by the saints of God when they died. And I remember old Pop Payne saying to me, don't you hear that? What's that, Pop Payne? Don't you hear that music? And I remember when Mr. Germany died, Mr. Germany said, preacher, isn't it beautiful? I said, what's that, sir? He said, down there at the foot of the bed, look at that, look at that. And I looked, and of course I saw nothing, but he was seeing with eyes with which I am not equipped. And when my daddy, who was my first convert, 76 when I won him to Christ, my mama was a great Christian, dedicated to the Lord. And when my daddy came to the time to cross over, he had been in a coma 10 days, and they could not bring him out of the coma. But he told me one time that he promised my mother that he would meet her in heaven. And after he got saved, of course, he fulfilled that promise. And when he was dying, my brothers and sisters were gathered around the bed. I was trying to make my way back to Arkansas from Michigan. And they tell me that my daddy rolled over in that bed. He had not been able to do that. He not only opened his eyes, but he raised his head up. And he looked down at the foot of the bed. And he said, I'll see you in the morning, Mary. That's my mama. And the next day, he took that last breath at 9 o'clock in the morning and went out to meet his Lord and to be reunited with my mother. I'm telling you what, beloved, this is a wonderful thing to know that we are overcomers for eternity. Why in the world can we not be an overcomer in the nowness of our Christian experience? The same grace that saved us and took away the condemnation of sin is the grace that will take away the power of sin. The same grace that enabled us to believe is the same grace that will enable us to achieve. And we can be what God wants us to be if we will just understand that we must not accept defeat. We must not be content with it, because we have been pre-approved and there's going to be a payday someday. You mark that down. But we have been pre-approved. What does that word obtain mean? Well, it doesn't mean to reach out and grab. In the Greek, it is a noun. And it's descriptive of a condition that has been foisted upon us. We had absolutely nothing to do with it. And when Paul says to obtain this salvation, he is talking about the realization of its obtaining, understanding already secured full and final salvation. And when he said whether we wake or sleep, he's talking about live or die. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about going to bed at 10, getting up at 7. No, he's talking about whether we're alive or whether we die. We are overcomers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever really paid attention what Paul said? Some people think what Paul said is this: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not what he said. Yeah. He said, for to me to live and to die is gain. You know what he was saying? As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, because my attitude to me, living or dying, what difference does it make? It's just more of the same. Why did he say that? Because Christ was his all in all. And when he died and went to heaven, there was not going to have to be a radical rupture in his behavior. Think about that. Must we not bring ourselves under control and have as our objective to become an overcomer by virtue of the fact of the wonderful gift of God that will enable us to defeat sin, the world, and the devil. And it's not absolutely required that you go through a life without victory in your life. Bill Sturm has made that very clear to us. More of the same. One more point. Not only do I want to talk to you about our objective and about the fact that our objective is to be an overcomer, but I want to talk to you about the operation of that. Listen to what he said in verses 11, 12, and 13. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Not much of that going on either, is it? Even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I told you that when Paul starts talking about eschatological reality, he is setting you up to give you a practical interpretation of its significance. And brother, your belief ain't worth a plug nickel if it does not produce behavior. And here is the instruction. It's not open for consideration. It's open for obedience. It is not open for argument. It is open for application. It is not there for you to just give cursory consciousness to it, but for you to give all of your attention to. He made some very definite statements to you and to me. How does this sanctifying process operate? Well, first of all, you're going to have to understand that the word comfort does not mean, oh, you poor thing. Well, bless your heart, honey. I know you'll make it through crying with somebody, praying with somebody. Oh, that's good. That's what we think comfort means. Listen carefully to me. Are you listening? Nod your head yes if you are. In the Greek, the word translated comfort literally means persuasion. But you see, in King James' day, the greatest comfort of the day was to be dogmatically persuaded about the Christian faith. And those people didn't find their comfort from somebody's sympathy. They found their comfort from "Thus saith the Lord." And that's what Paul is trying to get across to you and to me. Yes, Jesus is coming. And yes, we're going to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. But until he does come, we are to be fully sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. And that's where the comfort will come from. Listen, I've been there and so have you. Now, most of us are up and down, in and out, hot and cold. Most of us have more defeats than we have victories. But you know as well as I know that in those times in your life where you had the victory, where you were walking in the Spirit, you had your flesh under control, Jesus Christ was precious and sweet to you, you were sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. You know as well as I know those were the most wonderful times of your life. Amen? Well, sure. And the operation is that we are to be encouraged. Listen now. That we are to be encouraged because of our belief system. What difference does it make if the majority doesn't agree? What difference does it make if they make fun of you the way you dress because you're not willing to show your belly button, young people? What difference does it make that you won't have your ears pierced, fellas, or your tongue punctured, whomever you are? What difference does it make if the majority of society in their consensus considers you to be an oddball? God doesn't think you're an oddball. God thinks they are. Now, which one would you rather have approve you? Now, you see, your belief system is going to determine your behavioral pattern. And the only way you can do that is to be comforted by what the Word of God says. Be persuaded. And then the next thing, and you may not going to like this, trust God's appointed leadership. I had the elder system in the last church I pastored. I did that because my deacons were not qualified and I had to get rid of them. And I trained a bunch of men, hands on one at a time, to be an elder. I made two mistakes out of 12, 11. I was the 12th. I picked two men that I believe I missed God's will on. One of those guys was a burr under my saddle. Now, we never did have a fuss or a fight. He was just always negative about everything. And so finally, after an elders meeting one night, when everybody was in unanimous approval of everything that was going on, this guy followed me in my office, and here's what he said to me. He said, "Pastor, I feel like you ought to know that even though I have a tremendous respect for you." Now, this was a wealthy man. And boy, I'm going to tell you, there is a peril in possessions. I've got a new sermon. I've never preached on that. The peril of possessions. It is hard to walk by faith when you've got money in your pocket. He walked in and he said to me, "My problem is that I have difficulty submitting to any man." And I said, "No, that's not your problem. Your problem is you're not submissive to God. For you see, if you're submissive to God, you will do what the Bible says without equivocation or qualification." Hello? See, the Bible says that this man sitting right there has the rule over us, and you are to obey him, and you are to honor him for the sake of the work. I just got through reading it to you. And yet most church people, they do not have any reservations at all about criticizing the pastor or making statements that are derogatory to his leadership. It is no wonder to me that most of the children that have grown up in the last 50 years don't have a whole lot of confidence in the church, because they were raised by moms and dads who had roasted preacher for Sunday dinner. Then we wonder why they don't love the Lord, why they don't have regard and respect for the things of God. Our mode of operation is to be persuaded that the Word of God is right, and then put ourselves under the authority of our pastor. He has the rule over us, and the Bible says he watches over our soul as one who left to give an account unto God. Now that is my literal spiritual son. I did indeed know God was going to call him to preach. I created a job for him and hired him and took him and Beth with me for 3 years. And I did the best I knew how to do at the time to give him what I had. But if he said to me, "Papa Sam, you're not to preach tonight." "All right, sir." "Papa Sam, load your motorhome up and leave town." "All right, sir." If he, and we talk every week, I call him every week just to check in, sometime twice a week. Now, if he said to me, "I want you to do such and so," I wouldn't ask him why. What difference does it make? Well, I might. If I'm in the flesh, I might. But if I'm right with God, I wouldn't. I'd say, "Yes, sir, I'll do that." And that's my son. But he's more than my son. It is the office that I am magnifying. It is the office that I have respect to. And it is obedience, observation of what the Bible says. Obey them that have the rule over you. Dear child of God, you step out of the objective of the operation of God when you go in rebellion against your pastor and you don't like what he said or what he does or what he drives or where he lives, and you become critical. You grieve the Spirit of God and you jeopardize your own protective aspect of living. All pastors are that way. You say, "Well, what about all those guys that are bad?" God knows how to take care of them. Do you, preacher, know where God's woodshed is? I do. I've been out there. And I don't want to go again. Our operation is to trust God's leadership. Honor the work. And then the result is you will live peacefully among yourselves. That's what the Bible says. Listen to it again. Persuade yourselves together. Edify one another. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And I'll pick that up tomorrow and we'll talk about seeking. All right, Pastor.